بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي كفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد، فقد روي في الخبر عن الصادق الأبرع عليه الصلاة والسلام أنه قال: إن الله تجاوز لأمتي ما وسوست به صدورها ما لم تعمل به أو تتكلم، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. The topic that we were discussing after Asr Salah with regard to waswasa. And as I mentioned, waswasa refers to those evil thoughts and evil whispers that the shaitan puts into the hearts of men, that Allah has given him the capability of infiltrating, penetrating the body of man, traveling through the bloodstream and reaching the heart, and thereby putting evil thoughts into the heart. I also mentioned that this attack of the shaitan takes various forms. Sometimes Iblis shaitan attacks the very iman of a person. The second category is where he makes a person commit sins, violate the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the third category of waswasa is when a person is engaged in ibadat. In order to spoil his ibadat, shaitan instills certain evil thoughts, doubts into the mind of a person. And as I mentioned, that alhamdulillah, we have a most compassionate creator, our Rabb, our cherisher, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And a most loving Nabi, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have given us the solution. But first and foremost, they have apprised us of the importance of recognizing this enemy, and then how to protect ourselves from this enemy. Allah Ta'ala provided the prescription, Nabi Sa'asim provided the prescription and the formula whereby we can put up a line of defense against this great arch enemy. So as I mentioned, the first line of defense is that you must constantly seek the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, recite the A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. When such thoughts come in our mind, seek the protection of Allah. And as I explained, in various activities of ours, Allah Ta'ala and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught us how to seek the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the first line of defense. The second line of defense would obviously be having some basic knowledge of deen. A person does not have to be formally an alim, so to say, a graduate of a madrasa, but every Muslim is required to know the fundamentals of his daily dini activities. He must possess so much knowledge whereby he can perform his salah, whereby he can keep his roza correctly, whereby he is able to discharge his zakat. If he is wealthy, he goes for hajj, he should acquaint himself with the masail of hajj. If he gets married, to acquaint himself with the rights of the spouses, acquaint himself with the laws of talaq, divorce, etc. That is why in the hadith, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says to this effect, that talabul ilm faridatun ala kulli muslim. That seeking deen and knowledge is a compulsion upon every Muslim. So if a person has a basic knowledge of his deen, this will be the second line of defense in combating and fighting the shaitan. Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala, Allah ta'ala blessed him that together with deen and knowledge, he used to constantly seek Allah ta'ala's protection from shaitan and from the attacks of the shaitan. The result of this was that Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala had built such an effective defense in combating the shaitan, that it is written that there were three occasions where Iblis, the devil incarnate himself, came in human form and challenged Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala to a wrestling contest. And all three times that Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala floored Iblis. And not only floored him, said to him that all you evil jinnat and shayateen are the same in front of me. You are too weak to confront me. That is why in a hadith, Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala, that وَالَّذِي نَفْسُ بِيَدِهِ مَا لَقِيَكَ الشَّيْطَانِ سَالِكًا فَجًّا إِلَّا سَلَكَ فَجًّا غَيْرَ فَجِّكَ أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Hazrat Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala, that if shaitan is to meet you on the road, while you are walking on the road, you coming from the opposite direction, and he is coming towards you, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, he is so terrified of you, that he will slip into a gully, slip into a narrow lane, just to avoid being seen by you. That is how terrified Iblis had become of Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala. Which is why I mentioned, that in order to crush the shaitan, Iblis, Mufassirin have written, even the lowest ranking farishta of Allah Ta'ala is sufficient to crush Iblis and the shaitan. But Allah Ta'ala's compassion and mercy is such that Allah Ta'ala requests us to seek His protection. What greater protection can there be than the protection of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala? So together with this first line of defense, here we are providing the solutions. How to overcome these wasawis, these evil thoughts, and the whispering of the shaitan that comes into our hearts. The first line of defense is that we constantly seek the protection and the refuge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as I mentioned after Asr Salah, that sometimes these thoughts that come into our hearts, in fact more often than not, they are involuntary. A person cannot control them, because shaitan has been given that ability to put these thoughts into the heart. So there was the hadith which I mentioned after Asr Salah, when the Sahaba came to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, جَاءَ نَاسٌ مِنْ أَصْحَابِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فَقَالُوا إِنَّا نَجِدُ فِي أَنفُسِنَا مَا يَتَعَاظَمُ أَحَدُنَا أَن يَتَكَلَّمَ بِهِ, that we find such evil thoughts coming to our hearts that we do not even have the courage to articulate that, to explain it verbally. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam then comforted the Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in, and he said to them, أَوَقَدْ وَجَدْتُمُوهُ, do you find this sort of thoughts coming to your heart, and at the same time do you have this feeling in your heart that it is such a serious evil thought that you cannot even breathe upon your lips? You are not prepared to articulate it. When the Sahaba said that yes, this is the situation, so Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, ذَلِكَ صَرِيحُ iman. This is a sign that you have true iman in your heart. If you did not have true iman, then you would not be bothered about such thoughts. But the very fact that it bothers you, it concerns you, you are not prepared to even verbally mention that. This shows. And this is a sign that you have true iman. So these type of evil thoughts that come into the heart involuntarily, we will not be held accountable for that, because that is not within our control. That is why Hazrat Hakim al-Ummat, Hazrat Maulana Thani Rahmatullah used to say, ke bure khayalat ka aana, ye bura nahi hai, balki bure khayalat ko laana, ye bura hai. That if these evil thoughts come on their own, that's not something that is condemned by Shariat. What is condemned is when a person intentionally brings this evil force into the heart. Or if the thoughts come involuntarily, then he relishes those thoughts. He entertains those thoughts. He nurtures those thoughts. He wants those thoughts to linger on and to progress further. Then a person can be held accountable. So nevertheless, the second line of defense is that you must have a basic knowledge of deen. And it was because of this knowledge of deen that the incidents I mentioned before Maghrib Salah, where Imam Razi Rahmatullahi, when he was in the throes of death, and Iblis came to him and questioned him, what proof have you got of the existence of Allah? He furnishes proof, but Iblis is a very, very great alim. He broke that proof. He furnished another proof that was also broken. 100 proofs of his were shattered. Yet Imam Razi Rahmatullah was a very, very intelligent, intellectual person. Then eventually, Allah Ta'ala informed the Shaykh. His Shaykh made dua. Through the barakah of the dua, Allah Ta'ala put into the heart of Imam Razi rahmatullahi that say to Iblis that you believe in Allah without any proof. You don't need an intellectual proof. You don't need to argue with him logically. Just say that because our Nabi has said to us that Allah Ta'ala, the Supreme Being, exists. He is one and alone. We believe in him. That is sufficient. When he gave this reply, then Iblis went away. Similarly, Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahmatullahi in the throes of death, and he's saying that no, you are a liar, not yet, not yet. When his son asked him, because he was perplexed about his statements, Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahmatullahi replied that Iblis came to me and said to me, "Oh Ahmad, now that you are dying, you are leaving the world, you are free from my clutches. So I am saying to him that until I do not breathe my last, I am not free of your clutches. You can still get control over me." So these replies were given because these people had basic knowledge of deen. So we need to have knowledge of our Creator too. That is why our Jamaat brothers, time and again they emphasize, they speak about the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, speak about the Qudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then the reality of that Qudrat, the reality of the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can enter our hearts. Speak about the power of Allah, how powerful He is. Speak about His supreme knowledge. That comes in the hadith to this effect, that in the darkest of nights, in the middle of the desert, under the desert sand, buried deep down under, a blackest ant of the world is moving through that soil. Even that doesn't escape the knowledge and the attention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala knows every movement of that ant. Such is the knowledge of Allah. So when you speak about the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and admire the qudrat of Allah ta'ala, His power in the creation, then you will come to gain the ma'rifat and the recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you will be able to protect yourself from the onslaught of the shaitan. That will build our iman, build our yaqeen, and then we'll have those two lines of defenses. One is seeking refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then having knowledge of our Creator and knowledge of our deen, then we can successfully battle the shaitan and try and overpower him and expel those evil thoughts and whispers that are entering our heart. But at the same time, Iblis also is very shrewd. Even if a person seeks refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has knowledge of deen, even if he knows the basics, that too is sufficient to expel these evil thoughts. But shaitan is so shrewd that he can even twist something to lead such a man of knowledge also astray. So that is why a person should not become complacent. There mustn't be complacency. He should not feel that because I am reciting ta'awuz daily and because Allah has blessed me with the knowledge of His deen, therefore I can beat the shaitan. Together with that knowledge, a person should continue asking Allah Ta'ala for His rahmat and His fadl. He should not feel that it is my knowledge that will save me. But together with that knowledge, I must be inspired with the rahmat and the fadl, the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If Allah ta'ala shows mercy and grace, then only that knowledge given to me by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can be a line of defense against the attack of the shaitan. A simple example. On one occasion, Shaykh Abdul Qadir Jilani rahmatullahi, walking along the road, when suddenly he sees an apparition in the sky from a cloud, an arm sticking out, hand sticking out. In the hand, there is a goblet made of solid gold. And he hears a voice that, "Oh Abdul Qadir, accept this goblet. There is something sweet for you to drink from here." So he looks at the goblet, he notices, because of the shine, that this is solid gold. And he replies that, "I cannot accept this because our Nabi has prohibited us from utilizing silver and gold utensils. So I cannot use this." So the voice comes that when I am the being that made this haram upon you, also have the authority to abrogate that prohibition and to make it permissible for you. As if it is Allah Ta'ala conveying the message. So then he thinks for a little while and he replies that when utilization of gold and silver utensils was not made permissible for the Rasul of Allah, how could it become permissible for me? He realized this is a treachery and a trick of the shaitan. He recited Ta'awuz, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, and the cloud that he saw disappeared in a puff of smoke, and then he noticed it was Iblis and shaitan. But yet to look at the crafty way of shaitan, trying to lead him astray, he says to Shaykh Abdul Qadir Jilani rahmatullahi, that, O Abdul Qadir, it is your knowledge that has saved you. He replied, you are lying. It is not my knowledge, but it is the fadl of Allah, the grace and the mercy of Allah, that has saved me from your trickery. My knowledge itself is not sufficient. Until there is no fadl of Allah and the mercy of Allah, I cannot be spared from your crafty and devious ways. So important that the second line of defense should be ilm, knowledge of deen, but at the same time, we ask Allah Ta'ala to bless us with His fadl and grace and mercy so that we can apply that knowledge correctly in the proper manner in order to combat the shaitan. Shaitan is so shrewd. On one occasion, he met a buzruk, a saint, a wali of Allah, and engaged him in a debate. He said to the person, but in the Quran, Iblis says, Allah Ta'ala mentions, wa rahmati wasi'at kulla shay, that my mercy and my grace envelops everything. So Iblis says to this wali of Allah, that am I not a shay? Am I not a thing? When Allah Ta'ala says my mercy envelops everything, so I'm included in the definition of a thing, of something that is existing. So why should Allah Ta'ala's mercy not envelop me? Why should He not show grace upon me? Why has He made me cursed until the day of Qiyamah? Why am I doomed to suffer in the fire of Jahannam? Why is there eternal damnation for me in Jahannam? When Allah Ta'ala says, my mercy envelops everything. But because this wali of Allah had knowledge of deen, he gave the reply to Iblis, that the answer is given in the Quran, in the verse after that, Allah Ta'ala says, فَسَأَكْتُبُهَا لِلَّذِينَ يَتَّقُونَ, that yes, Allah Ta'ala says, my mercy envelops everything. But my mercy has been decreed and ordained for those people who possess taqwa. You, Iblis, do not possess taqwa. You disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your ego got the better of you. When you have no taqwa, then this mercy has not been decreed, not been ordained for you. The mercy and the fadl of Allah is reserved exclusively for those people who possess taqwa. So Iblis had no answer to that. Nowadays, many people, especially so-called Muslims, but apologetic Muslims, you find them unfortunately making statements that why is it that only Muslims who follow the deen of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam will be granted salvation? The Jews and the Christians, they are also people of the book. The Jews follow the Torah, Christians follow the Injil, we follow the Quran. By we following the Quran, is there salvation for us? Why not for them? And in order to dupe an ordinary Muslim, they put forward the verse of the Quran, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَالَّذِينَ هَادُوا وَالنَّصَارَى وَالصَّابِئِينَ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلَهُمْ أَجُرْهُمْ عِنَّ رَبِّهِمْ وَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلِيمٌ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. This is the Quran says, that surely those who believe, and even the Jews and the Christians, because they believe in Allah in the last day, for them also there is a great reward promised. And they will not grieve on the day of Qiyamah. So they produce verses of this nature. You see, Allah Ta'ala has promised the Jews and the Christians also salvation. But they do not realize that this refers to the Jews that existed in the time of Musa والسلام, and brought true Iman upon him as a Nabi of Allah and upon the teaching of the Torah. Before distorting the scriptures, before bringing about wayward beliefs in their deen, when they began to distort the Torah, and they believed that Uzair alayhi salam is the son of Allah. Similarly, Christians, when they began to distort the Bible, changed it, twisted it, and had the belief and still do believe that Isa alayhi salam is the son of Allah. They believe in the Trinity. These are not the teachings of the Torah and the Injil. Apart from that, when the Injil, the Shariat of Isa alayhi salam came into the world, the Shariat of Musa alayhi salam was abrogated. They were obliged to believe in the Nabuwat of Isa alayhi salam, which the Jews did not do. And when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came into the world, the Jews and the Christians are obligated to believe in the Nabuwat of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in our Quran, which they don't do. So how can they be granted salvation? So perhaps a Jew or Christian can also argue, when Allah Ta'ala says, وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِيَاتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ, that my mercy and fadl and grace envelops everything, are we not something? Can Allah Ta'ala's mercy not cover us as well? So there too the reply is given in the Quran. After that, فَسَأَكْتُبُهَا لِلَّذِينَ يَتَّقُونَ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ بِآيَاتِنَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. And then what does Allah Ta'ala say? الَّذِينَ يَتَّبِعُونَ الرَّسُولَ النَّبِيَّ الْأُمِّيَّ الَّذِي يَجِدُونَهُ مَكْتُوبًا عِنْدَهُمْ فِي التَّوْرَاةِ وَالْإِنْجِيلِ إِلَى آخِرِ الْآيَةِ. That my mercy is expressly for those people who bring iman on the unlettered Nabi, glad tidings of whom has been mentioned in the Torah and the Injil. So the coming of Nabi Kareem was prophesied in the previous scriptures. Allah Ta'ala says, my mercy is for those people who bring iman on this unlettered Nabi as well, when they have not brought iman on our Nabi. They have not brought iman upon our Quran. How can they be under the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? They cannot hope to achieve salvation. So nevertheless, apart from seeking constant refuge in Allah from the attack of the shaitan, the next line of defense, we should have a basic knowledge of deen. And not only the deen, don't be dependent on the deen, but seek the fadl and the grace of Allah, then Allah Ta'ala grant us the tawfiq and the fadl and the rahmat to apply that knowledge in a way that will be effective in fighting the shaitan. That is why it is said, عَالِمٌ وَاحِدٌ أَشَدُّ عَلَى الشَّيْطَانِ مِنْ أَلْفِ عَابِدٍ. That one alim is stronger against the shaitan than 1,000 worshippers. If a worshipper is engaged 24/7 in the worship of Allah, but he does not have knowledge, even basic knowledge of deen, shaitan will lead him astray. Hazrat Hakim al-Ummat Hazrat Thani Rahmatullahi has written the incident. In a certain village, there was a very pious man, but he did not acquire knowledge of deen. He didn't have to be a full alim, but basic knowledge of deen he did not acquire. Yes, he learned from his parents, forefathers, how to perform salah. He learned a few surahs. He used to attend the salah of jamaat, be punctual with tahajjud, other nawafil. But look at how shaitan led him astray. The Quran says, مِنَ الْجِنَّةِ وَالنَّاسِ, that shaitan comes in various forms. They are in the form of jinnat, in the form of humans as well. They use human beings to take assistance from them, to lead them astray. Like shaitan also takes the assistance of the nafs. Throughout the year, we have two enemies, the nafs and the shaitan. Nafs also, by nature, it inclines a person towards evil. إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّوءٍ. The nafs by nature takes a person towards evil, towards wrongdoing. So they work in cahoots with each other. When the Ramadan comes, we are in Fazail Ramadan, Allah Ta'ala puts the shayateen under lock and key. But in spite of that, although sins decrease, but yet we do see people committing sins, albeit on a lower scale, in the month of Ramadan as well. Why does that happen? Ulama have given various theories. One theory is that when the month of Ramadan comes and Iblis and his henchmen are put under lock and key, they are locked away. Before departing, Iblis addresses the nafs that, listen, I have been working with you throughout the year. I have trained you well. I am going for a break now for a vacation. Prison is also vacation for him. So you carry on with the dirty work. I have taught you sufficient for you to carry on with the dirty work. So it is the nafs that leads a person astray in the month of Ramadan. Like in any country, when the president of the country has to go for some diplomatic mission to another country, whatever the case may be, he always leaves behind an acting president, that he takes over the duties in the president's absence. So the nafs is like the acting president of shaitan in the month of Ramadan, and he looks after the duties of the shaitan. But because he does not have that ally with him, so sins do tend to decrease in the month of Ramadan. So in this way, shaitan sometimes utilizes human beings also to lead people astray. So the Tanu Rahmat has written the story of a Jahil Abid, who used to be punctual with his salah, with his tahajjud, nawafil, everything. But he did not have basic knowledge of deen. So there was a person living in that same village by the name of Nizamuddin. Our Nizamuddin, not sitting here, so inshallah, we're not referring to him. Nizamuddin, living in the same village. So he was a type of a prankster. As the Tanu Rahmatullah says, he decided to play a prank on this old man. He was an elderly man. One night while he was busy with tahajjud salah, this prankster climbed onto the roof of his home, and from there he called out that, oh so and so, taking that person's name, he asked, who is there? So the reply came, I am Jibreel alayhi salam. I have been sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he said, okay, speak, what is the purpose of your coming? So he replied, Allah Ta'ala sent me with a message that, old man, you have worshipped me for many, many years. I think it's time for you to take a break now. I have forgiven all your salah. You don't have to perform any salah, tahajjud, nafal, farad, nothing. You can take a holiday now. So because he was a jahil, he became convinced. If a person has basic knowledge, even though Jibreel alayhi salam comes to the Anbiya alayhi salatu salam, not to an ordinary person, but he was taken in hook, line and sinker. And he fell for that. So the next morning he did not even appear in a masjid for Fajr Salah. So people noticed, someone that's regular, when he's not there, they will become concerned that perhaps he's ill, something is wrong. So they left it, they saw he didn't come for Zuhr Salah, Asr, Maghrib, Isha. Then after Isha they thought, let us go and pay him a visit. Maybe he has taken ill. When they went into his home, people went from the village, this prankster, Nizamuddin, also went with. And they found the old man relaxing on his bed, with some food in front of him, delicacies, enjoying himself, relaxing. So they said, this man is not ill. So they asked him, what is the reason that you are not coming to the masjid? So he replied, that Jibreel came to me and gave me a concession on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you have done enough for your creator. Now you can relax for the rest of your life. You don't have to perform any salah. When he said this, this youngster Nizamuddin began to giggle. People made out, they looked at him, they said, this is perhaps your mischief. He said, yes, it is my mischief. So then they had to convince the old man that this man played a prank on you. You have to continue performing your salah and your nawafil. So alhamdulillah, he got the tawfiq of continuing. So this is the result of a person not having basic knowledge of deen. If a person had even basic knowledge, he would know that Jibreel alayhi salam used to be sent as a messenger, as an ambassador, as an envoy to the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, and not to any Tom, Dick and Harry, not to any ordinary person, to any Zaid, Amar and Bakr. That is not his function. So that is why it is important to have a basic knowledge of deen and at the same time to seek the fadl and the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah ta'ala gives us, blesses us with his fadl and rahmat, so that we can apply that knowledge in a correct way in order to defeat the shaitan. So this was attack of the shaitan with regard to one's tenets of faith. We have mentioned sometimes shaitan will put a thought into our hearts. First he will question us easy questions, that who created the heavens and the earth, who created the trees and mountains and the rivers. The answer is simple, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then he questions, man khalaq Allah, who created Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is when Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, stop immediately. Do not ponder over this. Because our puny comprehension, intellect, cannot fathom totally a being that has been forever and will stay forever, will never perish. Because we are used to seeing the creation coming into existence from non-existence and then leaving, exiting from the world. Allah Ta'ala is such that He is forever and is to remain forever. So if this type of thought comes into the heart, man khalaq Allah, who created Allah, immediately Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, recite ta'awudh, a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytani rajim, recite amantu billahi wa rusuli, I believe in Allah and His attributes, and I believe the teachings of the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and their teaching is such that we should not ponder further in this. We cannot comprehend it. That is why it is said, tafakkaru fi khalqillah, wala tafakkaru fi Allah. That ponder, contemplate over the creation of Allah. Do not ponder over Allah Himself, because we cannot totally comprehend the being of Allah. In order to learn about the greatness of Allah, look at the creation of Allah. As the Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah's famous book, Shahid al-Qudrat, that is the object of that book, where he wrote that beautiful poem, that ponder over the creation of Allah. In the creation of Allah, you will see a manifestation of the Qudrat, and the power, and the beauty, and the wonder of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thereby you will gain the recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this was the first type of waswasa where our iman is attacked. A second type of waswasa where shaitan wants to lead us astray by flagrantly violating the commands of Allah, by committing sins, whether it is committing the sin of zina, Allah protect us, whether it is committing the sin of stealing, theft, robbery, whether it is the sin of indulging intoxicants, drinking liquor and other substances, whether it is sins with regard to our tongues, slandering, backbiting, lying. Shaitan wants us to commit these sins. And it puts evil thoughts in our hearts, tempting us that the opportunity is there, commit this sin. So with regard to this type of waswasa, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, إن الله تجاوز لأمتي ما وسوست به صدورها ما لم تعمل أو تتكلم به أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. That when these type of evil thoughts coming to the heart of committing zina, committing theft, backbiting, lying, slandering, Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Allah Ta'ala overlooks this. Allah Ta'ala forgives it. As long as a person does not translate that into action, until he does not make a firm resolution to commit that act, and then practically carry it out, until then Allah Ta'ala forgives the person. So merciful is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is on this basis that the ulama have categorized these type of wasawis to do with the commission of sins into five different categories. Hajis, Khatir, Hadithun Nafs, Ham, and Azm. What does each of these categories mean? Hajis refers to that evil thought of committing some sin that is merely a fleeting thought. It comes into the heart and immediately exits the heart. Sometimes all of a sudden, a person gets the thought of committing zina, of stealing, but immediately leaves the heart. This will happen when a person's iman is strong. That even the iman cannot tolerate such an evil thought coming to the heart, it immediately leaves. The second category is that of khatir. That an evil thought of committing some evil comes into the heart, but it lingers there for a little while. A person does not relish the thought. In fact, he abhors that thought. But yet to the iman is strong, it expels that thought. This is khatir. The third category is hadithun nafs. Where when that evil thought of committing zina, for example, or committing theft comes, then a person now entertains that thought. In other words, he relishes the thought. It seems appealing to him. But even after seeming appealing, he eventually realizes, I'm doing something wrong, he expels the thought. And the fourth category is ham. Where after finding this thought appealing, he makes a superficial intention of carrying out that action. Not a firm resolve, not a firm intention, just superficial. So here Allah Ta'ala ought to punish this person that he has made at least a superficial intention. But Allah is so merciful, even this is forgiven. It is not written down as a sin. That even after making a superficial intention, he banishes the thought from his heart. And the first category is azma, where he makes a firm resolve and he puts the mechanisms into place that yes, I must commit this sin. So now he translates that into action because he made a firm intention. For that a sin will be written. He will be held accountable for that. A simple example, a man goes into a jewelry store and he finds a very valuable diamond that has not been encased in a theft-proof case. It is not protected. It is there for the taking, open. So what will happen? You're looking at that diamond, shaitan will put the thought, let's steal it. But immediately the thought exits. It doesn't even tarry for a little while. That is hajis. But sometimes the thought comes in, lingers for a little while, let's steal the diamond, but it exits. That is khatir. Sometimes a person finds it appealing, that there is no security guard around, nothing is protecting this diamond, I should try and steal it. He finds the thought appealing, but then he leaves, banishes the thought, and then he makes a superficial intention to steal it, but yet he banishes the thought. Why? His iman comes to the fore, he has fear of Allah. In some hadith it is mentioned that because of fear of Allah, if he banishes the thought that he found appealing, that he found tempting, then leave aside a sin being recorded, Allah Ta'ala records a reward for him. That it was the fear of Allah that caused him to banish the thought. But as soon as he makes a firm resolve and translates that into action, he steals the diamond, then he will be held accountable for having committed this crime. Similar with regard to zina. That if a person makes a firm resolution to commit zina and he translates that into action, he will be held accountable. But if a fleeting thought of zina comes, leaves the body, lingers for a little while, leaves the body, it is found appealing, but it leaves the heart. He makes a superficial intention, but out of fear of Allah, he leaves it, banishes the thought, then the reward will be written. It comes in one hadith, that Allah Ta'ala commands the kiram and katibin, that إِذَا هَمَّ عَبْدِي بِحَسَنَةٍ فَاكْتُبُوهَا حَسَنَةٍ وَإِذَا هَمَّ بِسَيَّةٍ فَلَا تَكْتُبُوهَا سَيَّةٍ أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Then Allah Ta'ala says to the kiram and katibin, that when my servant makes even a superficial intention of doing a good deed, then write it down as a good deed. That is why our Jamaat brothers, when they make tashkil, what do they say at the time of tashkil? That at least make an intention of going out in the path of Allah. Even if it's a superficial intention, you know that your commitments will not allow you to actually go out. But you just make an intention, even a cursory intention. فَاكْتُبُوهَا حَسَنَةً you get the reward written for you. On the other hand, Allah is so merciful that you make a superficial intention of doing some evil deed, then no sin is recorded there. In fact, if you banish a thought out of fear of Allah, then too a reward is written for you. Such is the mercy and the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is so merciful. So nevertheless, seek refuge in Allah. Next line of defense, have a basic knowledge of deen. Next line of defense, ask for Allah ta'ala's fadl and mercy that He should give us a way to utilize that knowledge in a profitable way to defeat the shaitan. And then finally, we should have that degree of taqwa and fear of Allah. فَسَأَكْتُبُهَا لِلَّذِينَ يَتَّقُونَ I will grant this mercy and fadl to those who have taqwa, that when such evil thoughts come, out of fear of Allah, they banish these thoughts. So in this way, if we put all these lines of defenses next to one another, seeking refuge from Allah, having basic knowledge of deen, asking for the fadl of Allah, and imbuing ourselves with the quality of taqwa, then inshallah, we will be able to combat and defeat the shaitan and not be affected by the onslaught and the attacks of the shaitan. As far as zina is concerned, there are stepping stones that take a person to zina. So a person should avoid all those preliminary steps that eventually lead to zina. And one of the first steps that leads a person to zina is batnavari, casting evil glances at a strange woman, admiring the beauty of a woman going past. This is the first step towards committing zina, which is why this is forbidden in Sharia, to cast lustful glances at a strange woman or beautiful woman going past. This is forbidden in our Sharia. Our ulama have greatly emphasized this. That's why the Quran says, لا تقربوا الزنا. Do not even go close to zina. Don't go near to zina. One is لا تزنوا. Don't commit zina. But the Quran says, لا تقربوا الزنا. Don't even go close to zina. The hadith says, النساء حبائل الشيطان. Women are the nets of the shaitan. He uses them to trap people. He will divert your attention in that direction, that you're wasting your time. There's a beautiful woman going past. Look at her. And let her not be beguiled and deceived. Many of us have the notion and the impression that the first glance at the woman is permissible. That is totally incorrect. What the hadith refers to, that if incidentally, by chance, by coincidence, you did not know there is a woman there and your gaze fell on her unintentionally, that gaze is permitted. Now don't look for a second or third time. But intentionally, you know a woman is going past, someone told you, a group of women going past, and you look intentionally once also, that is also a sin. That unintentional glance is permitted. That takes place by chance. So many people are deceived. They say, we are permitted to look once. You're not permitted, you're forbidden to look even once intentionally. Unintentional glance is permitted. And then you don't look for a second time. Our akabir, our pious predecessors, they used to take so much precaution. They've written books and books on this subject, that not to cast lustful glances at women, at strange women. Hazrat Thanvi rahmatullah alayh, in his mawa'iz, in his malfuzat, they are replete with warnings against batnazari, against casting evil glances, lustful glances at women. There is an Ali Mufti Zaid Saab, down Barakatum, who has collated and collected from Hazrat Thanvi rahmatullah alayh various mawa'iz and malfuzat. Particularly on this topic, he has written a book, the sayings and malfuzat of Hazrat Thanvi rahmatullah alayh, with regard to casting lustful glances. Hazrat Shaykh Rahmatullah in RBT, special section, warning us against this evil. because this takes you towards zina. Many other people have written books. As Maulana Qari Siddiq Sahib Bandwi Rahmatullah Alayh has also written a book on this topic. So we should take note that the first glance that is permitted where no sin is written, when that glance is unintentional, coincidentally it occurs, not intentionally. Otherwise the sin will be written. There was a buzurug in Saharanpur, Hafiz Qamruddin Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh. He was a Khalifa of Hazrat Maulana Khalil Ahmad Sahib Saharanpuri Rahmatullah Alayh. In those days, he was the Imam of the Jami Masjid in Saharanpur. He used to be very punctual. So, on one occasion, when he took ill, then he requested Hazrat Maulana Ilyas Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh. In those days, Nizamuddin Asseta was still not established. Hazrat Maulana Ilyas Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh used to teach. He was a mudarris, he was a teacher in Mazahir al-Ulum, Saharanpur. He is uncle of the Shaykh al-Hadith, Maulana Muhammad Zakariya Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh. So Hazrat Hafiz Qamruddin Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh requested Maulana Ilyas Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh that until I recover from my illness, you take over the duty of the imamat in the Jami Masjid. Now people that have been to Saharanpur from the Jami, from the Madrasa, Mazahir al-Ulum, to Jami Masjid in the city is about almost a kilometer away. And these people used to go walking. So the Shaykh Rahmatullah writes about his uncle, Maulana Ilyas Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, that he used to walk to the Jami Masjid from the madrasa, about a kilometer away. And not a quiet street. You have to walk through the marketplace, through the bazaars. People that have been to Saharanpur, they know about this. We have seen this. You have to walk through the busy marketplaces. As the Shaykh Rahmatullah Alayh says, when my uncle used to walk to the Jami Masjid, he used to keep his gaze lowered on his shoes while walking, not even lifting his eyes to look to the right and left, which shop is on the right, which is on the left, out of fear that perhaps my gaze will fall on a strange woman. Then in spite of the fact that that unintentional gaze is permitted, they used to take all precautions even to avoid that. Hazrat Thani Rahmatullah Alayh used to say that sometimes while traveling on a train, you come to a busy station, sometimes you find that your train going in one direction stops there for a few minutes. On the opposite platform, train moving in the opposite direction also has to stop. So the trains are now adjacent, parallel to each other. Hazrat Thani Rahmatullah says, when this occurs, I do not even lift my gaze to look out of the window, out of fear that maybe in the other train, by the window, there is a strange woman and my glance happens to fall on that woman. So cautious were they, because they know that this is a stepping stone towards zina. Hazrat Allama Ibn Qayyim Rahmatullah Alayh has written a book, a very good book, by the name of Rawdatul Muhibbin. In there he mentions the benefits of avoiding bad nazari, the different benefits of not casting lustful glances at strange women. One of the benefits he mentions there is that a person will be saved from disappointment and from regret. When a person casts a lustful glance at a woman, shaitan is so shrewd, he actually, so to say, transfers a picture of that woman onto that person's heart. Because the glance was lustful, now he begins to brood over that woman. He looks for opportunities where he can cast a second and third glance at the woman. He looks for opportunities where he can be in privacy with that woman. He looks for an opportunity to talk to that woman, to listen to her voice, to get closer to her. The result is that a person has regret and disappointment in his heart, because that could be a married woman whom you cannot marry. And if she is single too, you have no guarantee that she will agree to get married to you. So you will have great regret and disappointment in your heart. So one benefit of not casting evil glances is that you will be free from this type of regret and disappointment. You will have sukoon. You will have that peace and tranquility of the heart. There is one benefit. Another benefit he mentions, that if a person avoids casting lustful glances at women, then Allah Ta'ala creates a certain nur, light in his heart. And the effect of that light becomes manifest on his face as well. Many a time we find people say that look at that man, so much nur on his face. He's a wali of Allah. He may not have handsome features. He may be of a dark complexion. But because he avoids casting lustful glances, there is nur emanating from his face. Another person may be having handsome features, but is in a habit of looking at strange women. People tend to say, there is no nur on his face. So this is a result of casting lustful glances at strange women, at strange girls. In fact, Allama Ibn Qayyim rahmatullahi, whilst mentioning this benefit, he says that Allah Ta'ala put into my heart, that it is perhaps for this reason, that after Allah Ta'ala mentioned the verses forbidding casting glances at strange women and for women to look at men, lowering the gaze, Allah Ta'ala says, قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ وَيَحْفَظُوا فُرُوجَهُمْ. Say to the believing men that they should safeguard their gazes and protect their chastity. Similar with the women, وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَغْضُطْنَا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ وَيَحْفَظْنَا فُرُوجَهُنَّ. They say to the believing women as well, that they should also lower their gazes and protect their chastity. So Allah Ibn Qayyim rahmatullahi says, after that ruku, what does the next ruku start with? Allahu nuru samawati wal ard. He says, the wisdom here is that Allah is trying to indicate that by avoiding casting lustful glances, Allah will create nur in your heart. And that nur will manifest itself in your amal, in your actions, in your physical attributes as well. So look at this beautiful point, that after Allah Ta'ala emphasizing the need of lowering the gaze, he mentions about nuru samawati wal ard, to indicate that by avoiding this sin, a person will develop nur, light. Another benefit he mentions with regard to avoiding casting lustful glances, he says Allah Ta'ala creates basirat and firasat in the heart. Allah Ta'ala creates that natural spiritual instinct where a person can avoid the commission of sins. These people, Mawlan Ilyas rahmatullahi, Hazrat Tanwi rahmatullahi, had this firasat and this basirat, where they were able to keep their gazes lowered, walking for that full kilometer, not looking in any direction. That is why it is said, اِتَّقُوا فِرَاسَةَ الْمُؤْمِنِ فَإِنَّهُ يَنْظُرُ بِنُورِ اللَّهِ. They save yourself from that spiritual instinct of a believer. He is guided by the nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another benefit he mentions, by not casting evil glances, he says, by not casting evil glances, aadmi ulum e nubuwat ke faydan se malamal hoga. That you will be blessed with the faith and the barakat of ilm e nubuwat. He will toe the line of sharia. He will follow the teachings of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So very many benefits, many more other benefits he has mentioned. And this is due to the barakat of avoiding casting lustful glances at strange women, at strange girls that pass by us. We are commanded to lower our gazes. Women too should not look at men, strange men, and conversely men should not look at strange women. So this was the topic of waswasa, a very, very important, critical topic. We commence from after asr. We have reached this point. We have recognized what a great enemy shaitan is for us, what a threat he is for us, and we have also looked at the solutions. Just to recap very briefly, solutions, first and foremost, first line of defense, seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Secondly, gain a basic knowledge of our deen. The more knowledge we gain, the better. Thirdly, beseech Allah for His fadl and His grace, that Allah Ta'ala gives us the tawfiq of applying that knowledge in an effective way in order to defeat the shaitan, and finally to populate our heart with the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the taqwa will come when we remove evil maladies, spiritual maladies from our heart. We have to build a connection with a person that is close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so he can then prescribe for us, take us in the right direction. We can remove the spiritual maladies of hatred, malice, jealousy, pride, self-conceitedness, egoism, love for material things, and replace these maladies with sought-after qualities such as humbleness, humility, loving compassion for the makhluk of Allah, detachment from worldly material possessions. Then inshallah we can say that taqwa can come into our hearts. In one hadith al-Qudsi, Allah Ta'ala says, ma ansaftani ibn Adam, that, oh son of Adam, you have not been fair to me. Allah Ta'ala then elaborates, in what way? That I cleanse the Jannat for you. Jannat is such a clean and pure place. There is no physical impurities there. A person will not have the need to go to toilet. Whatever he eats and consumes will be expelled in the form of sweet smelling perspiration. There will be no phlegm, no dirt in the nose, free of all physical impurities, and also free of all spiritual impurities. In Jannah, two people will not have hatred for one another. They will not have enmity for one another. They will not have jealousy. There will be no pride there. So Allah Ta'ala says that you are not fair to me, O son of Adam, that I cleanse Jannah for you, and you cannot cleanse your heart for me. You want to bring my yard and my dhikr into your heart, and you allow the filth to reside in your heart. You want to bring my dhikr into your heart, then first cleanse your heart of all these impurities, of these maladies. Some people used to complain to Hazrat Tanwir Rahmatullah Ali, that Hazrat, when we come into our khanka, we feel so much spiritually inspired that we feel our heart has been cleansed. But when we return to our towns, our villages, and gross in our daily activities, then we find all the filth returning. So the Tanya Rahmatullah used to tell them, it is no fault of mine. Meto dobi ki tarah. He used to give the example. I am like a laundry, like a washerman. You take your soiled clothes to the laundry, and they clean it for you, free of all filth, crime, dust. But even that laundry cannot give you a guarantee that that piece of clothing will remain clean forever. It will become soiled again. It will become dirty again. So similarly, you can go to the greatest sheikh, sit in his company, feel spiritually inspired, feeling that you are progressing. But you have to continue the ma'amulat shown to you by the sheikh. If you continue the ma'amulat, what has been prescribed for you, if you do it punctually, then it is as if Allah is still letting you benefit from the spiritual effulgence of the sheikh, in spite of being absent from you. That you continue the ma'amulat, thereby you are all the time cleansing your heart. If you have your clothing washed by the laundry, you take it home, it gets soiled again, you don't want to return to the laundry, you will have to wash it yourself to clean it. So similarly, yeah, you cannot afford to go every day to your sheikh, but at least continue the ma'amulat. In that way you will continue to cleanse your heart. So this is the final line of defense, that we need to have the taqwa. Then inshallah, it will become easy for us to defeat the onslaught of the shaitan. Allah Ta'ala give us all the tawfiq of recognizing this great enemy of ours, and give us the tawfiq of putting into place all these mechanisms that were mentioned with regard to fighting the shaitan. Before we terminate, we should make dua also. One of the brothers who used to be present regularly for the majalis in Ramadan too, he used to do a great amount of khidmat. That is marhum Haji Yusuf Balam Sahib. People may remember Sairi time particularly is to come very, very early. 3 o'clock in the morning is here already. He is the one that is to warm the milk for us. When the cereal comes, the warm, hot milk comes. He passed away just over a week ago in an accident. Allah Ta'ala, inshallah, fill his qabr with nur and grant him the highest stages in Jannah. He was a very thoughtful person. His family says in Ramadan, when he used to leave the house at 3 o'clock, 3 a.m., they used to tell him that Sairi is still up to 5:15, 5:30. Why are you going so early? So he said, no, I have to attend to the preliminary preparations, warming the milk, making things easy and comfortable for the people in Atikaf. So he's a person that served us. Allah Ta'ala granted the high stages. And yesterday we lost also a person of the community, Hazrat Bhai Abdurrahman Sahib Amiji, Haji Abdurrahman Sahib Amiji. Allah Ta'ala inshallah grant him the high stages. And then the horrific, tragic accident that occurred, that when his sister-in-law and brother-in-law were on the way to attend his janazah, they also were involved in an accident, and the two of them, the couple, passed away. Allah Ta'ala grant them the highest stages in Jannah. And the son, Mawlana Rashid Musaji, who is a graduate of our madrasa, is quite serious in hospital. Allah Ta'ala grant him shifa, and also Mufti Yusuf Desai Sahib. Allah Ta'ala grant them sabr, and inshallah, grant them marhumin, the highest stages in Jannah, inshallah. As usual, those brothers that wish to sleep over, they are welcome to sleep over in the morning, inshallah, at half an hour before our Fajr Adhan. Fajr Adhan now this takes place at 5:30 a.m. So at 5 a.m. inshallah, we'll have our morning dhikr, majlis. After Fajr, we have a short tafsir, and then brothers are welcome to partake of breakfast before they depart for their homes. With regard to next month's majlis, we will not be having a majlis next month because this year our Darul Uloom holiday has been rescheduled in a way that it falls in the first week of the Islamic month, so I may not be available, I may not be present. So inshallah, instead of next month, we will take it for the following month. So the next majlis will be on the 17th of October, which is the first week of Muharram. It will be about a third of Muharram. So next month, this is Dhul Qa'dah and Dhul Hijjah, there will be no majlis. But we have it in October, 17th of October. It's about a third of Muharram. Allah Ta'ala inshallah give us the tawfiq of remaining well and healthy. Allah give us the tawfiq of inshallah presenting ourselves for that majlis as well. And Allah give us the tawfiq and the ability to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to appreciate the deen brought to us by Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and give us the strength and the fortitude and the foresight and the ability to be able to combat the shaitan, inshallah. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah.